Good morning and Shabbat Shalom, and thank you for coming out to hear the word. Shabbat Shalom. I want to start out with, you all know that I teach children, right? So I want to start out with a little childhood game called Associations. How many of you are familiar with the game Associations? Okay, one. That's a game where I'm going to say a word, and then you say the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the word. However, this morning, instead of saying the word, I want you to indicate whether good or bad by raising your thumb up to the word or down to the word, okay? Everybody got that? Now, there's no middle ground here. It's either up or it's down. And when you do this, I want you to look around at what others are saying because I want you to realize that we all have different reactions to the words that we hear. And I'm going to say, don't overthink this too much, okay? And for those of you online, I'll try to fill you in on what's going on here, and I'll play too. Are you all ready? Ready for the first word? Get your thumbs ready. Okay, chocolate. Okay, well, we got a majority here of thumbs up. I prefer other flavors, actually. Okay, word number two, vegetables. Oh, we got a lot of healthy people here. We got a one thumb down. How about this one? Ready? This is a big one, especially for this congregation. Birthdays. Oh, we got a lot of thumbs up. People still enjoy celebrating birthdays. A majority, not everyone, but majority. So I wanted you to see that we all have different reactions to words, right? Okay, so I got a couple more. Ready? Got your thumbs ready? Obeying someone in authority. Okay, if you can't hear the laughter online, barely a thumb is up in the room, and everybody is kind of like going and laughing. Okay, how about this one? Being disciplined. Ooh, no, people don't, no. How about being praised? Okay, it's kind of like the chocolate, we'll all take the praise, right? Well, these last three examples were a little bit more difficult, weren't they? And that's because they're action statements rather than just a one-word noun. These take a little bit more time to respond to because they involve our feelings or behaviors that we associate with these words. So here's one more action statement that I have for you that I think will definitely bring up a response in you. And I don't want you to vote on this one, okay? And it's my title slide. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. I'm going to pray some more. Love to pray. Father, I thank you for this word that you have been birthing in me for a long time. And I thank you that today, on the seventh day of the eighth month of the year, you have allowed me to deliver this. Not only that, but tonight is Erev Elul, a time when we traditionally come before you because you are close to us during Elul, a time when we examine our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you will open our understanding, that you'll take the earmuffs off of this word, because I know from experience that some of you are really kind of negative toward the concept of the fear of the Lord. But I pray, Father, that at the end of this message, there might be some change of hearts. And I thank you, and I praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Well, just like with my little game, I know that you have had different emotional responses to this word. We're not laughing anymore about walking in the fear of the Lord. And your response could be the result of how you were raised or how you were taught in your religious training concerning the fear of the Lord. Many of you know that I was brought up in a Reformed Jewish family. In my formative years, my parents sent me to Sunday school, which actually was on Sundays. And for me, and like most other Jewish children, Sunday school was where we learned about our Jewish culture, our customs, and our history. I remember little, if any, study of Torah during those formative years, but I do remember having to memorize the Ten Commandments, which I did. Once religious training was completed by the end of sixth grade, we could be confirmed into the Jewish faith. Ethel's shaking her head. Well, here's a list of things that I remember from going to Sunday school. I remember stopping by the roadside flower vendors to buy daffodils for my mother on the way home from Sunday school. I remember anticipating those wonderful brunches waiting for us when we got home from Sunday school. Oh, those breakfasts, Ethel, lox and bagels, scrambled eggs, we had pork sausages. We were not kosher. I remember once we had a spelling word, and I could spell the word Judaism after I had seen several of my classmates sit down on that word. Now, this surprised me completely because spelling is my worst subject, but I sounded it out in my head, and as I did, I got it right. That was a big surprise. And then there was the reading homework we had to do from a textbook during the week to be prepared for next week's lesson. Well, I don't remember much of what I learned from the homework. I just remember I didn't like doing the homework, so I didn't do the homework. You can see that my memories from my religious training and upbringing in Judaism wasn't too spiritual, right? However, I do remember one day in sixth grade when one of my teachers said, and this is something that has never left me, stuck with me, God has very broad shoulders, meaning that it's okay to ask God questions, that he is not easily angry, and he is approachable. And we could even ask him questions about him. And it was okay. And she said that and let us know that. And as I thought about that, I realized we Jews have a long history of people who question God. Well, Abraham questioned God about his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Moses questioned God about his ability to speak before Pharaoh. Jonah ran away from what God told him to do concerning Nineveh. King David fasted and prayed over the fate of his firstborn child with Bathsheba, a child that was conceived in adultery. Job questioned God about his own righteous standing before him. Even Peter questioned God about following him until Yeshua restored him over a fish breakfast one morning. And as a result, I developed my own understanding of what it meant to walk in the fear of the Lord. I knew that I loved God. I knew that since I was a little girl around 4 years old. But I was not afraid of him, and my lifestyle reflected that attitude. I was more afraid of my earthly father, and I had no problem lying to him. And I've got stories, let me tell you. So I grew up with no understanding about making spiritual or scriptural choices based on the Ten Commandments that I was told to memorize. I had no concept or understanding of what sin meant. And that was my experience and my upbringing in religious training with understanding about walking in the fear of the Lord. So in preparing for this, I asked a lot of friends questions. Some of you are sitting here that I questioned. Almost everyone I interviewed agreed that walking in the fear of the Lord is based on following the commandments, the judgments, the laws, and the precepts. However, coming from different religious backgrounds and upbringing, their response about the importance of paying attention to them varied widely. Some were taught to believe that God was watching their every action, and he was going to judge them, and especially he was going to judge them if they were breaking any of his rules. They believed that God would be angry with them every time they messed up. From this frightening teaching, this caused them to have an aversion to reading the Old Covenant beyond Psalm and Genesis And this prevented many of them from coming into a deeper understanding of their heavenly Father. Equating the concept of walking in the fear of the Lord with following religious rules and legalism, others declared that, I'm not under the law. How many of you have heard people say, I'm not under the law anymore? I got a big response there. They equate the concept of walking in the fear of the Lord with following religious rules, legalism. Others declare that, they were no under the law, and I just said that, but you can see I'm very nervous this morning. So they wrongly interpreted the law to be condemning, when in reality, the condemnation comes when we turn away from following the law. Others canceled out the fear of the Lord and the consequences by saying, God is a God of love, right? God is a God of love. They say, he understands my humanness when making unrighteous choices, so he's going to forgive me for indulging in my willingness to turn away from his commandments. They say, we've already been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, so why do we need to ask again? I actually had somebody say that to me. While this is true in part, God does love us, and he will always forgive us when we ask him. But they fail to understand that there are consequences to the choices made without turning back to the Lord in repentance. From these interviews, I concluded that there is a broad continuum of understanding about walking in the fear of the Lord. It's from the very legal, ritualistic law view to those who believe it doesn't matter what I do. But which view, if either of these views, is correct? Yeshua said, if you truly love me, you will keep my commandments. And there is a big difference between walking in the fear of the Lord out of love and walking in the fear of the Lord out of being afraid of him. He has given us his commandments, his laws, precepts to instruct us how to live. And he says that in choosing them is life. And in following them and keeping them, there is great reward. I hope you all can see that following them is a good thing. You can vote on that one. We all know this scripture. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How many of you fully understand that scripture? Okay, not many. So let's dig a little deeper. Let's go to Proverbs 2:1-5. My son, it says, my son, my daughter, if you accept my words and treasure my mitzvot, my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to discernment, yes, if you call out for insight, lifting up your voice for discernment, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will know the fear of Adonai and discover the knowledge of God. Did you catch all the qualifiers in that scripture? There are a lot of them. It's an if and then scripture. It's a condition. It begins with if you cleave to, store in your heart, abandon and turn away from everything else, sell the farm, and follow and obey his mitzvot, his commandments, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you will know the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I've bolded some of these words in yellow and have underlined them because they help us to walk in following his mitzvot and commandments. And with these friends and the Holy Spirit walking along beside us, we have all the assurance, all the confidence, all the peace, and all the safety that we need to make godly choices. So I'm going to break them down a little bit more. Making your ear attentive to wisdom. Well, his wisdom is threefold. It's got 3 points. Wisdom is foresight, understanding, and using good judgment. So what is foresight? Foresight is seeing ahead, is knowing that there might be consequences to the choices you make based on what's written in the Word. That's having foresight. Understanding, well, that's hindsight. That's knowing what you've already learned walking in the Lord based on the Word. And that will help guide you in future choices. And then it's using good judgment. Well, that's weighing out your options in any decision that you make. The next one says inclining your heart to discernment. Well, that is carefully and correctly choosing between what is based on commandments and what is not. So what are you choosing? Calling out for insight. That's our intuition. Sometimes something will look so good. It'll sound so good. It might even taste so good. But you know that something is wrong because the Holy Spirit in you is saying, no, don't go there. Don't touch that. That's insight. And once you have knowledge, discernment, insight and understanding, then you will know the knowledge of God. And the knowledge is making the intelligent choices for what you know to be righteous, just, and good. Knowledge is the answer to the question, what would Yeshua do? Now, there are many, many, many wise sayings that we've all heard growing up, which might sound great, but they're not based on the Word of God. I'm going to use wisdom, discernment, insight, knowledge from the scriptures to show how the folly of worldly wisdom can actually distract us from walking in the fear of the Lord. Okay, wise saying number one. Next slide. Okay, there we are. There are many truths that lead to God. There are many truths that lead to God, many paths that lead to God. This was one of my mother's favorite sayings, but it didn't make sense to me once I became a believer. How could there be many truths to lead us to the only one true God? How confusing. If there were many truths, how can we really discern which one is true? Right? So here's the test. Truth, by definition, it has to be reliable. You can always depend upon it. It is infallible. It never fails, and it stands alone. It's unshakable. You can't debate it. It's consistent. It never changes through the test of time. If it was the same yesterday, it's going to be the same today, and it will be the same in the future. It kind of sounds like Yeshua, doesn't it? And you all know the scripture. Yeshua says, next slide, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many paths to God. We can't pick and choose different truths just because one suits us more than another. The Bible is a truthful book. In fact, it says not to take away one word or to add one word to it just because we don't agree with what it says. Amen? Ready for another one? Okay. We are all God's children. How many of you have heard this one? Okay. Some of you may disagree with me, but I think we're all His creation, not all His children. Oh, yeah, you agree. He desperately loves all of us. That means every human being that's ever been born, and yes, those that have yet to be born, that are unborn. And He loves them with the same intense love, so much that He gave His life to redeem us, to bring us back to Him. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance through trusting in Him. However, I believe that only those that have chosen to make God their Father through trusting in His Son, Yeshua, through turning away from our sins and asking Him to be the Lord of our lives, Only those can confidently call themselves his children. In Romans 8:15, it says, "You, believers in Messiah, have received the spirit of adoption by which we can cry out, Abba, Father." John 3:1, in fact, when you go home, you can read the whole chapter of John 3, 1 John 3:1. "See how glorious a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him." Even Yeshua made a distinction of who his children are by telling the religious leaders of his day, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." That's John 8:44. Amen? Pretty sobering, isn't it? Here's another one. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Well, this is often called the golden rule, and it can be implied in scriptures because we always have in the Ve'afta, and we say, "Love thy neighbor as thyself," right? But sadly, it seems that we're seeing more and more people today pushing a personal point of view, taking sides with those who agree with them, and canceling out anyone who doesn't. In fact, in the new normal, it's okay to be rude, pushy, belligerent, easily offended, hateful, unkind, destructive, and dishonest. As a result, we've seen an alarming increase of hatred in others, slanderous words. See, all you have to do is turn on the radio, any news program, and it's full of it. Hate crimes, violence, and murders, seemingly all without consequence as lawlessness increases. Here's what the Bible has to say about how we're to love one another. Philippians 3:2. "Do nothing out of selfishness or conceit, but with humility consider others more important than yourselves." Ooh, when was the last time we did that? I got to work on that one. Ephesians 4:1-3. "Therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord," Paul is speaking, "urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, with complete humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another, making every effort to keep the unity of the Ruach, the Spirit, in the bond of shalom, the bond of peace. And my last worldly saying that I'm sure you all have heard, God helps those who help themselves. The truth is, there have been moments in my life when I have been so pushed into the corner. I mean, literally, I couldn't turn to the right for an answer, couldn't turn to the left, couldn't look in front of me, couldn't look behind me, couldn't look below me. The only way I could look was up and cry out, "Help, Lord, I don't know what to do." These were times of great financial stress, relationship distress, physical illness, threats to my personal security, and even confrontations with people who stood against me maliciously for my hurt, and I was powerless against them. The truth is, if I tried to help myself, I would have done more harm than good. And if I helped myself, where would the glory go? Psalms 50:15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. When I rescue you, you will give me honor. You will honor me." And Psalm 91:1, which we have been living under since the last year and a half anyway, declaring it all the time. "He who dwells in the shelter of Elyon will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Amen. Well, so far, we've seen how people have a broad and diverse understanding about what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. We've read the instructions from Proverbs 2 with all the qualifiers that explains how godly wisdom will guide us. And we've demonstrated in the worldly wise sayings that we've heard how they don't really align with the word, and they can actually distract us from understanding the truth and walking in the fear of the Lord. But what we haven't yet explored is that word fear that's in the word to fear the Lord. Most people that I interviewed, they said, well, fear merely means to have awe, respect, and reverence toward God, right? But here's an example of how it might mean something more than just awe, reverence, and respect. The children of Israel, firsthand, they saw the smoke, the fire, the thunders, the lightnings on Mount Sinai. And then they heard the powerful voice of God speaking to them in their ears, the Ten Commandments, out loud. I believe they were shaken to the core and completely terrified. I think I would have been at that sight. So much so, they were so scared, they were so afraid that they made Moses speak for them. Moses said to them in the midst of this, fear not. And the word that he used for fear comes from the same root for the word in fear the Lord. Now, he certainly wasn't telling them, don't show God honor, respect, and awe. But he was telling them, do not be afraid, right? I'll give that a minute to wrap your head around that word fear. Do not be afraid, okay? All the respect that they had, all their reverence, all their honor, well, it didn't get them very far because in less than 40 days, they turned away from following the Lord. After they had told him, after they heard everything, they stood there at the mountain, they said, everything you say, Lord, we will do it. But in less than 40 days, there they were, turning away from his commandments that they had heard in person. And they forced Aaron to make the golden calf, and they worshiped it. And then they proclaimed that it was the golden calf that delivered them from Egypt. Can you imagine? There are at least four different words for fear in Hebrew, but I wanted to focus just on the one in the fear of the Lord. It is used in over 40 places in the Old Covenant, and when you take that word and couple it with the other root words that come from the same root for that word, it's a lot more than 40. But you know what? In every reference, there was a blessing attached for those who chose to walk in the fear of the Lord. And there were warnings attached for those who chose not to. Next slide. There's the word in Hebrew for the word for fear, as in fear of the Lord. It's the word yirah. And it's from the Strong's Concordance number 3374. And you got to remember, in Hebrew now, you're looking at it from right to left. So the first letter is the yud, then there's the resh, and the olive, and the hay. Now, yireh means, next slide, reverence, respect. It means admiration, and it means to worship, yireh. It means awe, and it means wonder. But it also means astonishment at the power and strength of God, anticipating or the accountability for transgressions without and before seeking forgiveness. And it's trembling at that word. It's trembling. How many of you, when you hold your Bible, you tremble at the word, at the awe of God, at the power of the word of God? Or maybe you've seen Niagara Falls up close and you've just trembled at the wonder of it all and the power of it all. But then, for the same word, how many of you have trembling when you see the siren going off behind you because you've kind of gone a little faster than the speed limit and you're about ready to be pulled over? It's the same word. And I wanted to understand this better because I wondered, how could this same word have two seemingly different meanings? So I looked up the ancient Hebrew pictographs for the Hebrew letters of the word Yirah. Now, each ancient pictograph, which is the pre-Babylonian Hebrew letters, have a meaning which help us understand the definition of words. And as the Hebrew language developed into the modern Hebrew letters that we know today, those meanings haven't changed. They're the same. So this is what Yirah looks like in ancient Hebrew pictographs. There's the Yud. Remember, you're reading right to left. The Yud, the Resh, the Aleph, and the Hey. So here's what they mean. The Yud is the arm or the hand, and it means to work, a mighty work, or a deed. Resh, it is the head. We get the word Rosh from Rosh Hashanah. It's the head, the beginning. But because there's a little crown on the head, I love this, it also means the leader, or master, or prince. Then the Aleph, which is the ox head. It means the strength, strong leader, head of a family, or God the Father. And we get the word Abba, as that Aleph is the first letter for strength, strong. Then we have the last letter, He. Well, this is actually a man, a person, standing up with uplifted arms, looking up with the mouth open, and they are beholding or paying attention to what follows, or it could mean something about the Holy Spirit as a revelator. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was so interesting. So, loosely translated, this is what I came up with. Behold the mighty works or working of God, our Father, and pay attention to what he reveals. I'll read that again. Behold the mighty works or working of God, our Father, and pay attention to what he reveals. I want you to see that there's a difference. Can you see? I want you to experience this. So I'm going to ask you, those of you that want to stand up, you need to put your masks back on, but I want you to experience this, okay? Ready? And everybody online? Here's your scenario. Get this in your head. You are a believer in God, and you are in covenant relationship with him. You got that in your head? You're a believer, you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you are in covenant relationship. Now extend your hand to the Lord. Do this. And lift up your head toward heaven to see our great master. And think about the splendor, goodness, greatness, all the blessings, all the love of God, your heavenly Father. Knowing that you love him and you are his child through trusting in his mercy and grace. And now do the hey. Behold him and lift up your eyes to him and behold what he has revealed to you based on the word. Does that not fit the pictograph? Did you feel it? Did you feel it? It fits the pictograph in wonder. Well, now I want you to try this one, okay? New scenario. Ready? All my drama people. You are living outside of the covenant, and you have chosen to go your own way. Now extend your hand to the Lord. Lift up your head toward the Heavenly Father, our great master, as all of us are going to have to do someday. Think about the times you've missed the mark, broken his commandments, either intentionally or even unintentionally, understanding that without your repentance and his forgiveness and covering of grace, you are deserving of his judgments. Now say, hey, and look up with mouth. Different feeling, isn't it? It's a different feeling. You've just experienced Yirah, the awe and the understanding that he's all-powerful. One of the best definitions that I had for this walking in the fear of the Lord for Yirah was given to me by a friend who looked it up for me in the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, 2003 edition. And this is a quote from E. Ray Clendenin. terror is the only response when confronted by a being whose knowledge and power have no limits, unless one's safety is assured. His divine character compels us to obedience. I'm going to read that one more time. Terror is the only response when confronting a being whose knowledge and power have no limits, unless one's safety is assured. His divine character compels us toward obedience. And Tom hit on some of those divine character traits this morning in worship, and I'm so appreciative of that, Pastor Tom. The Lord is compassionate. He is gracious. He's slow to anger, abundant in mercy and truth. But he's also righteous and just in all of his ways. These are the broad shoulders of our God. This is what it means to yirah, to see Adonai Elohim as we walk in the fear of the Lord. And I want to leave you with the last scripture, Psalm 19, 8 through 12. The Torah of Adonai is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Adonai is trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of Adonai are right, giving joy to the heart. The mitzvot of Adonai are pure, giving light to the eyes. The fear of Adonai is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Adonai are true, and they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, but in keeping them there is great reward. Amen. So I'd like to pray to end. I want to pray. Will you pray with me, please? And those of you online. Father, help us to turn back to you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, in love and not in being afraid of you. Father, help us to turn away from worldly wisdom and old traditions about walking in our own strength and understanding. And help us to be obedient to your word. Help us, Lord, to choose to walk in the fear of the Lord, knowing that we are no longer under condemnation, but we are under your grace. Father, I pray for every heart to be touched. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 I wanted to invite you all to Elul. We're doing it a little differently this year, but there certainly are a lot of prayer venues that you can join us on. And as Mark already said, the fasting is between you and the Lord. But Elul comes from an acronym, which is Lododi Vododi, which means I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. It's a time of coming before the Lord because he loves us and he wants an audience with us and he wants to speak to us. So it's a real time of coming close to the Lord. And it's just before Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of a new calendar year in the Lord, a new biblical year. And so I wanted to invite you. It's perfect. It begins tonight at sundown. And Rosh Hashanah begins the night of the 5th of September. And the fasting and prayer for Elul, we usually go right up until Yom Kippur, which is 10 days later. And I'm going to leave you with a very special song written by Tommy Walker called The Fear of the Lord. And it's going to be sung by Ethel, but I think it captures the heart of this message. And then she's going to do the closing liturgy. And if anyone wants prayer, I'm inviting you to come up to pray. I will be here. Pastor Tom and the prayer team, Ava and Mark, will be up here to pray with you. If you have any prayer needs, if you want to pray about coming closer to the Lord in the month of Elul, or if this message has touched you in any way. Amen.